Good to see all of you here. Another full room. We're back in Acts chapter 9 today, and we pick it up at verse 32. And after today, we have two more sessions in Acts. You say, whoa, how can that be? There's a whole lot more to Acts than just two more sessions. But we're going to stop at chapter 12, which is, if you're going to stop somewhere in Acts, that's a logical place to stop. You know what starts in chapter 13? Anybody know what chapter 13 begins? Yeah, Paul's ministry. In chapter 13, we start reading about Paul's missionary journeys. So the first 12 chapters pretty much focuses, if you're going to pick one human being to say it focuses on, it would be Peter, I guess. And then when you get to chapter 13, the focus shifts from Peter to Paul. So it's a logical place to break the study, I guess. We're supposed to pick it back up in December of next year, December of 2017. So, and we've been looking at some of Peter's work, God's work through Peter. We need to be careful to say that. He was careful to say it. He's preaching to large crowds, powerful messages, and he's also traveling around now doing some ministry with individuals in small groups. So let's pick it up in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there, he's just moving around among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So the picture here is Peter's moving around. He's not just sitting back at Jerusalem in a room somewhere. You remember when the martyrdom of Stephen took place, and what happened immediately after that? There was a persecution, remember, in the church in general. And you remember what that led to? It's chapter 8, verse 1. What? Yeah, that's right. They spread out. Many of them had to flee Jerusalem. But it's interesting, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, except the apostles. The apostles did not. The apostles stayed back there in Jerusalem. So we have this picture of the apostles still ministering there for the moment. But it's not going to be that way very long. And later, in fact, in chapter 8, you remember Philip went down to Samaria. And by the way, almost everywhere in the Bible, when you read about people leaving Jerusalem, it says they went down to. And in our brain, we always picture, oh, that means south, right? But no, it doesn't mean south. Down to meant literally off the mountain. You know, Jerusalem was up in a higher elevation, and when they left Jerusalem, they went down somewhere. But sometimes they went down to the north. And after our brains, that sounds a little confusing. But he was up in Samaria. And when he's there, people start getting saved. You remember that? We look back in chapter 8. And you remember what had to happen before that was complete? Peter and John were summoned. They heard about it, and they came down and laid their hands on these people, and they received the Holy Spirit, a filling, a baptism of the Holy Spirit at that point. And we talked about some of what that might mean back when we were in chapter 8. So anyway, they're moving out from Jerusalem now. And now he's going around to different towns, and he gets to Lydda. And that's about 30 or 35, maybe 40 miles west of Jerusalem, toward the Mediterranean Sea. Not too far from the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 9 miles inland from Joppa. Joppa was right on the Mediterranean Sea. We'll get there in just a few minutes. So about 9 miles inland was Lydda. It went by different names. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned, and it's called Lod, there, L-O-D. And sometimes it's called L-U-D-D, Lud. Today, it's still a city there, and I think it's called Lod today, if I'm not mistaken, but it's like 70,000 people over there now. So Peter's still traveling around, and now he's at Lydda, and in verse 33, not Lydia, Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. One thing you will notice with Peter over and over again is when God does a miracle through him, he quickly gives the credit to Jesus. He does that over and over and over. I love it. He's saying, Jesus is the one with the power. Jesus is the one doing the work. Jesus is the healer, not Peter. And he's just using me to say the words. Jesus is the one doing this. And Peter seems to, at this point in his life, kind of intuitively realize there's a danger here. If God's using a human being to perform a miracle, and he does do that, and he was doing it here, there's a danger. The danger is that people will gravitate to that person. They'll go to that person. Instead of going to the Lord, they'll go to the person, the human being they see who seems to be working the miracle, and they'll give that person glory. You remember Paul and Barnabas at Lystra? It's on Paul's first missionary journey. It's in Acts chapter 14. Let's flip over there real quick and look at this episode. It's kind of similar. And beginning in verse 8 of chapter 14, Luke writes, "Now at Lystra," and again, this is Paul's first missionary journey, "there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked." So all his life he's been crippled. "He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them.' And so he preaches Jesus to them." So here they are wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods because God did a miracle through them, and they're giving the credit to Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is interesting. Do you happen to remember what happened next at Lystra? What happens just right? Paul preaches Jesus to him. He stops the sacrifices to him and Barnabas. Preaches Jesus. And there's some guys that come down from Iconium and Pisidian Antioch who don't like Paul and Barnabas. And the next thing that happens is what? You know? You remember? Paul gets stoned. Here they are, one verse. These are gods. The next verse, stone him. People are pretty fickle. And of course, that happened to Jesus over and over. The people would adore him and acclaim him and be enthralled by him and be attracted to him. And the next thing you know, they're calling for him to die, trying to stone him or eventually crucify him, of course. Well, Paul knew, just like Peter knew here, only Jesus can heal. Not Paul, not Peter. Peter had shown this over and over. Back in chapter 3, we've already looked at this, but this is verse 6, when they came to the lame man at the temple gate. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you." He didn't just say, "Rise up and walk." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and his feet and ankles were made strong. And then that episode is discussed quite a bit in the following verses. So in verses 12 and 16 of chapter 3, verse 12, look at that. "When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? Why are you looking at me? As though by our own power or piety we've made him walk.'" In verse 16, he explains it again. "His name," the name of Jesus, "in Jesus' name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So he's exalting Jesus all the way through. You get to chapter 4, you see it again. The Sanhedrin is saying, "We want an answer." They're facing these tough guys that are supposed to be intimidating. And this is what Peter says in verse 10 of chapter 4. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So over and over and over, Peter just doesn't miss an opportunity to give Jesus glory. It's awesome. It's a beautiful lesson for us. So here again, he's pointing people to Jesus. And yes, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus heals you, not Peter. And if you look at this episode, you see Peter following Jesus' example. It's kind of interesting how close he follows the example of Jesus. Back in Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed a crippled man at Capernaum. And when you remember when they let the man down through the roof? And you remember Jesus' words to him? He said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk. You know, get your bed, fix your bed, and go." And Peter's saying something kind of similar to that. Verse 35. "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Now, Sharon, most of us would call it, I guess, or Sharon, refers to this valley. It was a very fertile coastal plain, extended all the way up the Mediterranean coast from Joppa in the south up to Mount Carmel in the north. And he's basically saying more and more and more people are coming to Christ. Lots of people coming to Christ. And God's using these miracles to get their attention and to draw them in. Verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha." Now remember, Joppa's on the sea coast there, right on the Mediterranean coast. which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Joppa is still there today, and it's called what we would probably pronounce it as Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A. It's a suburb on the southern side of Tel Aviv. We know where Tel Aviv is there on the coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean coast. Tel Aviv is a big city now, of course, like 500,000 people, I think. And I'm going to chase a little rabbit here. I don't know, just because it was on my mind, but we see the word Joppa. When we see the letter J in English, we usually pronounce it like a soft G, J, J, J. You know, that's how we pronounce a J. That's what we tell our kids to pronounce a J. That's the correct way to pronounce a J. But in most other languages, the J is pronounced more like a Y. So, for example, in the Hebrew, you see a phrase, a name of God, Yahweh Yireh. In English, we call it Jehovah Jireh. You know, we change those Y's to J's. Yerushalayim becomes Jerusalem. Yerushua becomes Joshua. In Greek, Jesus becomes Jesus. You know, we change all these Y sounds to J's. So I say that to say Joppa really is Yope in the Greek. And Jaffa, even today, they pronounce it Jaffa instead of Jaffa, and it's considered part of Tel Aviv. Anyway, Tabitha is an Aramaic word, and it means gazelle. And Dorcas is a Greek word that means gazelle. So they called her a gazelle, whether in Aramaic or Greek. It just sounds very different in the two languages. And when we think of gazelle, we probably think of something graceful and quick. I don't know, but you know, you think this is like a nice thing to be called. And it says she was full of good works and acts of charity. That lets us know she's very Christ-like. Maybe has the gift of what? Maybe. Maybe, just guess, we don't know, mercy or service, yeah, or maybe even giving, but one of those gifts that just ministers to people beautifully. Yeah, she did. Yeah, she's making stuff, exactly. That's showing all these coats she made. So we don't know exactly what her gift is, but she's definitely focused on the needs of others, right? I mean, this is something beautiful. The word for charity here is elemosune, and it's the word we get our English word elemosinary. And that means basically generous, merciful, charitable to the poor. You know, she cares about people. She's giving. She's generous. She's merciful. And we thank the Lord for people like this in the body of Christ. And we all need to learn from these people. We've got people like this in this classroom. It's amazing, a lot of you. But we need to learn from you, those of us who have a little more trouble with that. It's a beautiful gift. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, so far, since Jesus ascended into heaven, no one's been raised from the dead. And when we first read verse 37 and 38, those two verses I just read, on the surface, it sounds a little bit like they didn't urge Peter to come down to Joppa until she had died. That's what it sounds like. And that makes us wonder, did they think maybe these guys are doing the miracles Jesus did? They're healing people like Jesus did. Maybe Peter could raise her from the dead. Maybe. Or God could do it through Peter. Maybe. Maybe they're thinking that. We don't know. If that's the case, it's a remarkable statement of faith on their part that they didn't just immediately bury her. The Jews didn't embalm people. They would wash the body and bury it. Just fast. Yeah. They didn't wait.
They still don't.
Yeah, yeah, they don't do it. So it sounds like they're waiting a little bit here, maybe. Now some will say, well, we shouldn't read 37 and 38 strictly chronologically. They could have sent for Peter when she was near death, hoping Peter might heal her. You could even say, well, we don't know. I mean, it's possible they just wanted Peter to be there. I mean, he's a leader in the church. The church needed comfort right now. She was an important part of the body of Christ. We don't know exactly. We may be reading a little bit into it, but it seems at least possible. In any case, in verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, and remember, this is about 10 miles down the road. How long would that take to walk? 2-3 hours?
3 hours.
3 hours, yeah.
For our class, probably a little longer.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. For our class, a day or two. Yeah. Yeah. So it sounds like they're waiting an unusual long period of time here before they're doing anything with his body. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made. That's what you're talking about, Phyllis, while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. So God performs an incredible miracle. He raises her from the dead. And again, this miracle has a parallel in the life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, I think this is Jairus' daughter. "We came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside," just like Peter's going to here. "He put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is Aramaic, which means 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement." So both Jesus and Peter put the mourners outside. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us why. So all we can do is speculate. Some people speculate that what he was doing was putting people outside who didn't have faith. We're going to raise somebody from the dead. If you don't have faith, you need to be out there. Maybe, we're not told. It could be that they just wanted to get rid of some of the commotion. In both cases, it seemed like there was a lot going on. Have you ever been in a room trying to have a serious conversation with somebody, with kids who are bouncing off the walls and yelling and crying and laughing and playing, and you say, "Kids, get out of here. We need to talk." And that may be something similar to what was going on here. There was a lot of commotion. Wait, just leave the room here. We're going to talk to God here. So,
Steve?
Yes?
There's also something in that verse there, verse 40, in this version that I'm reading, which is the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to do with, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed."
Mm.
"And turning to the body."
Mm-hmm.
So Peter was focusing directly on God.
Yes.
And then, I don't know where I'm reading something in that that shouldn't be there, but he wasn't praying over the body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
right.
He was praying to God.
Yeah, he apparently had his back turned to the body, sounds like, doesn't
yes.
it? Mm-hmm. So, God, what do you want to do here? I mean, you want to, and he seems that maybe he gets the word, "I'm going to raise this girl from the dead."
And then he turns.
With this one. Yeah, and then he turns. Yeah.
Yeah. It struck me.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's good. It's good. Good insight, brother. Even the words they spoke in Aramaic sounded very similar. And you can say, well, maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe. You remember what Jesus said to the young girl? He said, "Talitha kumi. Talitha kumi." Talitha means young maiden. Kumi means rise. Talitha kumi. And Peter's command, in Aramaic anyway, would have been only one letter difference. Tabitha instead of Talitha. That's true in English as well as Greek, by the way. One letter difference. So it's interesting. So it's almost like God's reinforcing here. Peter is following the example of Jesus. It's kind of interesting. This is one of several raisings from the dead that are all recorded in the Bible. Now, this is the first one after Jesus rose from the dead. And I think we have to put Jesus' resurrection in a totally different category. He rose from the dead, never to die again. He rose from the dead in his immortal body. And one of these days, he's going to give us those immortal bodies in our resurrection from the dead. That's a totally different kind of thing from what we see in other resurrections. So maybe we ought to call them resuscitations, maybe, instead of resurrections, so we won't get confused there. Can you remember any of them? Any of them come to your mind of other resurrections that you read about in the Bible, resuscitations?
Lazarus,
yeah. Wasn't that the first one that usually comes to our mind? Jesus raised Lazarus. That's one of the biggest ones we think about, yeah.
And the widow's little boy.
Yeah, the widow Jesus raised. Yeah. Was that a widow of Nain, or was that what it was? Nain?
Oh, his daughter.
Okay, yes, Jairus' daughter, yeah. And I think those are the only three that Jesus raised from the dead during his earthly ministry. Any what?
The prophets, I don't know if it's Elisha.
Yep. Yep. The reason you're having trouble remembering that is they both did it. Elijah did it and Elisha did it. Yeah, Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath to life. And Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman to life. Now, I say these men's names because they're the men God used. You understand all the way through I'm saying God did it, but he used Elijah and he used Elisha. So that's in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. Can you remember any others at all in the whole Bible? Yes.
Paul raised one that fell off the third story.
Yes, yes, that's right. Eutychus, yeah. Yeah, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. He fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Yeah. Yeah. So that's nothing new, huh? Yeah. Yeah. But don't sit on the windowsill if you're prone to that. Okay. Anyway, yes, there's another one. Are there any more? I can think of two more and maybe three. So does that intrigue you? You're doing good, though. You're coming out with a lot of these things. Can anybody think of any of the others? Well, when Elisha died, they buried him in a tomb. You know the story? Remember it now? Somebody said, oh, yeah. And later on, there was a group of people that came to that same cemetery to bury another man. And the Moabites were marauding in that area, and they found the Moabites were on the way, and they said, we don't have time for this. They tossed him in Elisha's tomb. You remember what happened? He touched Elisha's bones, and God gave him life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God just used Elisha's dead bones to raise this man to life. So there's another one. And then, this is an iffy one, but you remember what happened to Paul? You said it a while ago. When he went to Lystra, what did they do? They stoned him. Now, it doesn't... Yeah, they left him for dead. It seems that he was dead. Now, it doesn't say specifically he was dead, but everybody thought he was dead. The disciples gathered around his dead body, and God just raised him up. So it was either an incredible healing or another resuscitation from death. Yeah. And then there's one more instance of I'll put a plural on it, resurrections. Does that give you a hint? Several of them happened. Anybody remember when this happened?
When Jesus
was. Yes, yes, yes. When Jesus was crucified, and they put him in the tomb. It said several of the people of the Old Testament saints were raised at that point. And they appeared to many, it says, in Jerusalem after his resurrection. So that's a fascinating passage that we don't maybe have time to get into, but it's interesting. So there's several of these. Now, in light of these in Acts, which in Acts it would be Tabitha here and Eutychus and maybe Paul when he was in Lystra. In light of these resuscitations, maybe it's interesting to think about who God didn't raise back to life. It's interesting. He didn't raise up Stephen. He didn't resuscitate Stephen. And he didn't resuscitate James. What do you think about that? I mean, why would he raise Dorcas and not raise Stephen or James?
Probably at that time he's trying to show these people without yeah. Support.
I think so, yeah. We might say, hey, God, don't you need Stephen more than you need Dorcas? Don't you need James more than you need Dorcas? I don't think God looks at it that way at all. The truth is, he doesn't need Dorcas. He doesn't need Stephen or James or Dorcas or any of us. I mean, he can raise up people and use people as he chooses. He doesn't need anything. He's God. So we get to be used by him. We're privileged and we count it joy. But we can't say, God needs me. He doesn't really need us. That's not the right way to say it. So, and we tend to be guilty of saying that sometimes. It does seem very unlikely that he would have said, oh, wow, I need Dorcas then. I got to raise her back up. I don't think so. I think Don hit it. God's doing that for the benefit of others there to show he's got power. He's got power over death. He's God of life. He can give life when he chooses. And he gets to choose, by the way. It's not our choice. He chooses. And maybe that goes back to the way Peter prayed. He may not have known till that prayer what God was going to do. He didn't know whether he was there to comfort a grieving group or for this woman to be raised back to the dead.
The difference between these raisings to the young people, the young lady, for example, or the child, they had their life to live.
Okay.
But the apostles who were executed were in a position where they were at either the end of their ministry,
mm-hmm.
or in Stephen's case, they were the martyrdom meant something.
Yes.
And it lived on.
Yes.
Even that we talk about it.
Yes, and that's very important and very powerful. Yeah, very good. And when we think about resurrections from the dead, we also probably need to remind ourselves, this wasn't for Dorcas' sake. I mean, she was better off. She's going to have to come back to this veil of tears and go through it again. So did everybody else who was resuscitated. They were willing, and maybe she was excited to be back with her friends and everything for a time. But ultimately, you have to think, wow, I got to go through this again. I got to do it again. And maybe they had the attitude that Paul had when he said, I don't know what I prefer. I just assume go and be with the Lord. That's far better. But for your sake, I'm willing to stay. You know, he was willing to die, willing to live. And maybe that was had to be their attitude too. So God wants people to know, I'm God, I've got power, I give it to whom I choose. I want you to realize these apostles are my representatives. I want you to realize these guys are from me. You better pay attention. You better listen up. They've got a message you need to hear. And that's kind of what he's saying there. And so a lot of people are coming to know Jesus. There's one other thing I think we can get from these verses. There's a message here, I think, about being involved in some kind of ministry, something. She was certainly ministering. Dorcas was certainly ministering to people. And that makes it very clear. Full of good works, acts of charity, making these coats, blessing people. And Peter's setting a good example too. He's not sitting on his haunches. He's out there doing what God put him there to do. He's going from place to place, used by God, praying, what do you want me to do, Lord? God chose him, he does it. They're both doing what God put them here to do. And I think that sets a good example for all of us. And I think every one of us need to be praying all the time. Lord, you've given me a spiritual gift. And you've given me breath to breathe. I'm still breathing. You've given me some resources. Here I am, still living. Not going to be much longer, but for right now I am. So, what do you want me to do? What am I here for? How can I bring you glory? That's what we're here to do. You've entrusted me to bring you glory. As long as I draw breath, I want to do that. And you know what? I think it could be really beneficial for us today. And I don't want to embarrass anybody or put you on the spot. And you don't have to say anything. But if we took just a few minutes and some of you shared what God's using you to do. Now, I know that a lot of us are reticent about that because we're shy. And we think, well, I may sound like I'm boasting. I don't want to be boasting. Well, just keep in mind, it's not you, really. You're not really boasting if you're giving glory to the Lord. And that's what we're going to be doing.
He tells us to do that.
Yes, he does. He does. Because it can encourage other believers. You might be doing something, and when you share what you're doing, we're not going to have a lot of time. I wish we had more time for this. But you might be doing something that somebody else would hear and say, whoa, you know what? Maybe God could use me that way. Or maybe even a different way that brings to mind. You know, that's how he works a lot of times. And maybe our attitude ought to be a little bit like Paul. You remember when Paul, to the Corinthians, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. It sounds like he's boasting, doesn't it? But he says, but it wasn't me. Not I, but the grace of God that's within me. So Paul was just keenly aware, God's doing this. God's using me. God's doing the good stuff, not Paul. So if you're willing to share a few things, we'll all know that we're giving God the glory for that. You're giving God the glory for that. We're just weak, powerless instruments. He fills us. He gets the glory. He uses us. So having said that, what's he doing through some of you? Anybody we want to speak up and just share things that he's put on your heart and things that you're doing?
Steve, I'm really thankful that we had a little boy in our life when he was about 7 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And we tried to adopt him out about 3 different times, and it never worked out. And God has given him to us. And I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah.
I'm really thankful, too, that we're teaching him God's Word.
Yes.
And that right now he's in a competition thing, which he does every year, and he learns a book of the Bible.
That's awesome.
And this year he's learning 2 Timothy, and he'll say it from the first to the end. And
he's memorized the whole book? Wow. How old is he now?
He's freshman.
Yeah, in high school?
Yes.
So like,
he's a lot smarter than we are. Yeah.
A lot smarter than the rest of us, too. That's awesome.
Just amazed because,
yeah.
You know, we had plans for our life. We did not plan on having
mm-hmm.
a child.
Mm-hmm.
But God opens up opportunities and doors.
Yeah.
And, you know.
That is beautiful. Yes, great. Beautiful. Hey, beautiful. Yeah, I mean, God's just put his hand on you, used you. Who knows what he's going to do this boy? And we probably won't know until we get in eternity. But it's just exciting, isn't it? That's fantastic. Thank you for sharing that. What else? Yes, ma'am.
Steve, I'm not sure this is exactly what you're talking about, but while I was in the hospital in Florida, and I'd been so sick, and I spent one night that when semi-sleeping, semi-awake, and I was praying,
mm-hmm.
and the Lord spoke to my spirit,
mm-hmm.
and he said, child, I'm with you,
yeah.
I'm right here. here.
Yeah.
I'm always with you.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember smiling, and then I really went to sleep.
Mm.
And I didn't tell Vic about it for a day or two. You don't know, you know, I thought.
Yeah.
After a while, did it really happen, or was it because I was sick or whatever?
Yeah.
But it comforted.
Yeah, comforted you. And he's obviously not through with you, so he's still, that's right, there you go. That's good. Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Yeah, a few years ago, I was asked to officiate a funeral service for someone I didn't know. And just a few weeks before that, I was picked up a magazine that talked about those nine miners in Somerset County, Pennsylvania, who they thought they were going to die. Either they drilled into a body of water, and they were either going to drown or run out of oxygen. They were miraculously saved. They went on TV and told their story, and they said, "What did you do to prepare to die?" They said, "First of all, we made things right with God, because we thought we'd never come out of this mine. Second of all, they had an old found an old bucket and a piece of cardboard that hadn't been wet, and they wrote notes on it, put them in the bucket, sealed it, tied it to their legs. If they were found, these notes would be passed out to people they had offended at, and they were asking forgiveness."
Wow.
So, I asked the father of this young 39-year-old boy who was killed in a car wreck if there was anything that he would like for me to use as far as scripture for this service. And he kind of laughed at me, and he said, "All you crazy Christians are the same. You do what you want to do."
Mm.
And so I shared that story in that service. And then I said, you know, we all need to make it right with God, et cetera, et cetera. And those who we've offended and everything, let people know we love them and so on and so forth. Well, this man sat there with a stare and never said a thing. And afterwards, when I was speaking, I noticed one lady of about maybe 60s, people there, she was really into it. She's pumping her fist, you know, like this, and sicking me on like a dog.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, I know that feeling, and you focus in on her, yeah.
So anyway, make a long story short, I shook hands with the father after the service, and he looked at me, and he said, "I'm glad our paths crossed." I made my way back to that lady, and it happened to be his niece, and she said, "My uncle that you just shook hands with has never darkened the doors of the church." He was one of seven kids. He laughed at my mother, who was the only Christian of those seven, cursed her, told her she was crazy for going to church, et cetera, et cetera. But tonight he heard the gospel.
Wow.
So a year later, well, let me back up a minute. A couple of weeks later, I got a call, told me to come to the funeral home for a letter that I'd received. I read that letter, and in the closing remarks, he made mention of when we get to heaven, he said. I don't know, Ron Lawson, blah, blah, blah. I won't go into that. I found that rather odd.
Mm-hmm.
Man who's never darkened the doors said when we get to heaven. A year later, he died. And the wife and the other son asked me to officiate that. I asked them when I met with them why he would write those words. And she said, "That night, when you told that story about those miners and how that we need to make things right with God and with people, that he walked out of there that night a saved man."
Mm. You know, wow.
God be the glory.
Yes, exactly.
Just picking up this magazine and reading that, and how he used that to speak to this man.
Yes, yes.
And he had received the Lord.
It's beautiful, yeah. Wow, beautiful testimony. Yeah, so how else is God using some of you? What are you involved in? We'd like to be pretty quick. We're going to run out of time, but I'd like to. Yeah, Ken, what are you doing?
Steve, the Lord has allowed me to go on Carpenters for Christ again, which will leave this month, the 27th.
Wow.
10 days.
How many times have you done that now? Yeah, I mean, lose track. But he's used you over and over and over that way. Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah, beautiful. Junie, and then?
Okay. I'm involved with the jail ministry through our church on Tuesday night.
Okay.
And from that, I was asked to become a member of an organization called Focus that goes into jails and prisons.
Mm-hmm.
So I do that on Thursday nights.
Mm-hmm.
That's a 12-week course
to
get to know the girls.
Wow.
And Several have been saved. Mm-hmm. Several rededicate their life to experiencing God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty much in depth.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a blessing to me just to realize that some of these girls were saved in Bible school.
Yeah.
And there they are in jail.
Yeah. And God's using them.
No one ever took time to nurture them.
Mm-hmm.
Or
right.
For them to grow.
Right.
And
yeah.
So
yeah.
That's a blessing.
It's beautiful. Yeah, beautiful. God's using you there. Robbie?
I love to give things away. I love to give things away to people.
Mm-hmm.
My gift of this calligraphy that I do.
Mm-hmm.
That God has given me such an artistic talent.
Touch so many lives.
I give it away all the time. Mm-hmm. I had a woman one time, she kept coming back to my table. I was at a craft show. She kept looking at this one thing and looking at it. And I said, you know what? I said, God has spoken to me, and I think you need to have this.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to give it to you.
Mm-hmm.
And she just burst into tears.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a poem about how we didn't know how things were going to turn out, that God was... You know, the one that wove our life together, and that he could see the underside of the weaving, and she could see the upper. And her only son had died in a car wreck a week before, and she was so mad. She was so angry with God, and she said, "Now I see that God does have a plan for us and for me. It might not have been. It might have been a couple of weeks.
Yeah, but still, yeah, we get it. Yeah.
But that's a gift that God has given me.
Beautiful.
That's fun to do and just pretty."
Yeah, beautiful. She did those. And I tell you guys, there's no better decoration for your home than to ask her to do one of these calligraphies for you. And I mean, I wouldn't ask her to give it to you for free, but I would ask her to make it. If you've got a favorite verse, you may have it already done even, you know, but it's beautiful. We got several of them in our home. They're beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know. We saw a bunch of them at what was that called? At Gatlinburg, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? How many of you are... Don, you're leading a small group, right? Who else? You lead a small group. Anybody else lead a small group? Yeah. Anybody else? Or a prayer group? That's something you might want to consider. Prayer ministry. Some of you involved in prayer ministry, different kinds. There's all kinds of stuff. Nancy is not here. Nancy's here. I was looking on the other side. She's on the wrong side. Nancy, you go to nursing homes, right? And visit with...
It's homebound ministry.
Homebound, okay.
Sometimes they end up in the nursing home.
Yeah, yeah.
They always come out so blessed.
Yes.
Yes. Bless them, they come out. God really.
Richard shared a beautiful tribute of what you were doing in here one day when you weren't here. It's too bad you weren't here, but it was a beautiful tribute. We really appreciate that. And all of us could do that. We could go to a nursing home. You know, sometimes Vicki and I sing and share a Bible study and then just visit with them a little bit. You know, but you don't have to sing and do the Bible study. You just go say, is there anybody that doesn't get much company that maybe we could visit? And that would be a ministry. Yeah. There's just so many different things we can do. Some of you fix food all the time. You're fixing food for people. We were talking about it earlier. What a ministry. I mean, not everybody can do that. And that's just awesome. It's beautiful. Anything else come to mind? Yes, ma'am.
And Nancy and Junie. Take me places that I can't go.
There you go.
That's a mystery.
It is. It's beautiful.
It's food.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. It's great. Love it. Kids, you know, Nancy was talking about the kids. Think about that. There may be some kids that God would want to bring into your life. Stay tuned into that. You could mentor some kids. You've got wisdom to share to some kids. And sometimes they just need somebody to be willing to spend some time with them. I mean, I've got little Troy. He's my grandson, of course. I love him to death. He's 4. He's going to kindergarten. He and I spend a lot of time together. And I'm getting to build into his life. It's just really sweet. It's precious. And it'll bless you and bless them and help them get ready for life when you're gone. You know, it's awesome stuff. And kind of a side thing to that. It's kind of interesting that when Troy and I, you know, he loves to go out to Kiefhofer Park there in Madisonville, play on the playground and everything. He and I went out there the other day, and there was a young woman. Some of you have heard her tell this story, but she was one of my former students whom I did not recognize. And as she left, she said, "Oh, Mr. Hall." So I chatted with her for a minute and wound up inviting her to come to see Vicki. I mean, she wasn't sure about whether God was out there or not. She just wasn't sure what she believed. She had a little 3-year-old boy. And so she came to visit Vicki and me the next day. She said, yeah, I'd like to talk about that. She came to visit and trusted Christ, committed herself to Christ, and she's been coming to our home now, or we're meeting her in the park every week for Bible study, and she's getting into it. She's excited. She's got a little three-year-old. We gave her a copy of Dobson's Strong-Willed Child, if you haven't read. That's a good book to give to people who are having trouble with strong-willed kids. And besides that, it's like the Lord said, you know what, son? This is an opportunity for you to kind of have your antenna up when you're at the park. And so since then, I've had a lot of opportunities that I wouldn't have taken before just because I was oblivious. And I'm getting to talk to more people about the Lord. You know, there are little things like that we can do. Working with kids at the church. You guys have done a lot of good work. We could go on and on and on and on and on. I mean, we're out of time. But I just want to encourage you. Pray, Lord, what can I do? Show me what I can do. As long as I've got some health, energy, breath that I'm breathing, show me what to do. I want to bring you glory, and He will. Okay? So, Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity to be together and fellowship in your word. Thank you for these two incredible miracles that we got to read about. And, Lord, it's exciting to see what you did in the New Testament, but it's also exciting to see what you're doing now through your children, through your kids, and we want to be available. Lord, help us to be more sensitive to your leading and be willing to meet the needs of others as you give us opportunity to represent you as we communicate with others, to tell them about you, to let them see by our lives a little bit of what you're like. We want to represent you well. We know we can't do that in and of ourselves, Lord. We're powerless. We're weak. We want you to come fill us and work through us and bring yourself great glory as long as we draw breath. So thank you that you're going to do that. We pray now for the service to follow. We pray that we'll glorify you well, that we'll listen well to the message and internalize it and live it. And Lord, help us to worship you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to worship you in spirit and in truth and bring you glory in this service. And then as we go out of this building in another hour or so and go out into the world, help us to be sensitive to your leading, whatever you're saying, wherever you're leading us, whatever you want us to do. We just want to be powerful instruments in your hands, knowing the power is never from us, the power is from you. So help us to be strong in you and the strength of your might, knowing that we're in an evil, dark world, and we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, help us to, as we go into that battle, to ever be vigilant, to have on the full armor, and to represent you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.